To be humble may be the most difficult thing to be. Who can pretend to be humble? Someone said, humility, strange virtue. You say you have it, and you just lost it. True humility is a virtue that comes with many different Christian character traits. And our text this morning is giving us several characteristics in John the Baptist's life that shows his humility. First, a little reminder about John the Baptist's popularity. He was the best preacher of his time. He was the most popular preacher of his time. We know that people came from all over the place to listen to him. And among his admirers, we have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the tax collectors, Roman soldiers, rich people, poor people. Some people believed he was a reincarnation of Elijah. Others believe he was a reincarnation of a prophet. His popularity went all the way to Herod's palace. Herod requested that John come to the palace and preach just for him. Mark 6:19 we read, Herod feared John, that knowing that he was a just and holy man, and even protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Herod enjoyed, listened to John the Baptist until John's message touched his private life. Until John got a little bit too personal. And that leads us to the first characteristic tied to humility. Being humble is being strong. Very often people think that being humble is being weak and quiet. But you can be humble and have strong convictions. You can be humble and speak out your strong convictions. As a matter of fact, humility frees men and women of God to be strong, to not compromise, because they are secure in Jesus Christ. John the Baptist preached the whole gospel, and it was the same gospel for everyone, even the king. John is humble, but strong and bold. He dared say what other people could never say. He confronted Herod about his adultery with his own brother's wife. And as a result of his boldness, he was put in prison and beheaded. John was humbled, yet he was strong in his convictions and his preaching. Humility and strength make a wonderful marriage. We can find the same characteristics of humble but yet very strong men among great leaders in the Bible. Numbers chapter 12 verse 3 we read, the man Moses was very humble, more humble than all men who were on the face of the earth. Now what a statement. More humble than all the men on the face of the earth. And Moses, this very humble man, took off his shoes in God's presence because he feared God. But he didn't fear the most powerful man of his time, the Pharaoh. Let my people go, Moses said. We find many other great Christian leaders in history with this incredible virtue of humility. They were humbled, but they were strong and bold. And one of them was John Knox. John Knox, the great Scottish reformer, visited the Queen of England named Bloody Mary. She was vicious, cruel, and feared by many. Someone warned John Knox not to go to see her that day because she was in a terrible mood and therefore dangerous. And here's what he answered. What? Why should I be afraid of a queen after having spent 4 hours on my knees before my God? In humbling himself on his knees in front of the God Almighty, John Knox was ready to stand up in front of any king or queen of this earth. A second characteristic of a humble man is that a humble man understands that apart from Christ, he is nothing. Verse 26-27. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." Now John the Baptist had many disciples and followers. And with the coming of Jesus, they started to worry about their masters losing his audience. "John, you are losing your clients. You are losing your ministry. You are losing your influence. You are losing your disciples." John doesn't have the same perspective as his followers. Listen again to his response, verse 27. "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." And this is what kept John the Baptist humble. John had testified that Jesus was the expected Messiah. His job was to prepare his coming. There is no disloyal competition between him and Jesus, but there is a deep understanding of each other's role and place in the redemptive history. And that doesn't mean that John's ministry is over. He will continue to preach and baptize until God decides otherwise. The coming of Jesus is not the end of John's ministry, but it is a change in his popularity. Crowds who used to come to John now go to Jesus. John the Baptist understood that he was a servant of God's kingdom, and working for God's kingdom can mean living with great human success, or living with less or no human success. Living for God's kingdom means that my identity as a citizen of God's kingdom is not going to be in my title. It's not going to be in my success or in my wealth or in my diplomas, even the great NSA diploma. It's going to be in Christ and Christ alone. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. And if we can say in our heart, if we can say it with conviction, if we can say it every morning as we get up, humility will become a characteristic of our lives. Instead of envying, we will rejoice in the success of others. Instead of complaining, we will thank God for what we have and for what we don't have, for what we are and for what we are not. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't have ambition in this life, but it means that we deeply understand that whatever we are and whatever we have, it's a gift from God. We have been reading a book at Christ Church Moscow for last year for some time, and I strongly recommend this book. It's called Rescuing Ambitions, and by the way, the readings of the Confession of Sin, the story comes from that book, and the author was speaking that story. But here's what it says in page 14. Ambitions, talking about ambitions, must also be rescued from a wrong understanding of humility. That may sound crazy, but I'm serious. I think this issue quenches a lot of evangelical fire. Humility, rightly understood, shouldn't be a fabric softener on our aspirations. When we become too humble to act, we have ceased being biblically humble. True humility doesn't kill our dreams. It provides a guardrail for them, ensuring that they remain on God's road and move in the direction of His glory. That means that my intellectual capacities, my talents, my physical strength, all comes from God, and it's all for Him. The Apostle Paul writes about that in the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" To the Israelites, God gave the warning against pride, saying in Deuteronomy 8, verse 17, "Then you say in your heart, my power and my might is in my of my hand have gained me this wealth." Everything. Everything we have comes from God. And that includes also our spiritual understanding. Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 11, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babies." He says in chapter 16, verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." A third characteristic of a humble man. A humble man is free to be what God created him for. Verse 28 through 30. "You yourselves bear me witness that I say, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease." John the Baptist knows his call, and it's a relief for him to not have to become what he's not called to be or to do. He has been sent to prepare the most incredible wedding in the history of the world, the marriage of Christ and the church. He has been called to prepare the coming of the groom, and what a call. You know, in Christ in Trinity Church in Moscow, we have a lot of weddings, almost every week, especially in the springtime. We hear this clapping because somebody else is engaged and we know a wedding is coming. You know, for a wedding, it takes a lot of work, a lot of commitments to prepare a wedding. But you do this in view of the great events. So much work ahead of time in view of the wedding itself. Everything you do to prepare the wedding is important for the grand finale, and for the most important is the event itself. When our daughter married a man there at Christ Church, many people helped, and I don't even know who did all the work they did, but I know one thing: the wedding was a success because of the incredible work to prepare this wonderful event. This is what John the Baptist is doing. A lot of work to prepare the coming of the King, the great wedding of Christ in the church. John's call is to serve and prepare the coming of the groom, but his attention is not going to be on himself. His attention is going to be on the groom and keep his eyes on the groom. And because he's a humble man, he can rejoice in his role. He can rejoice in serving the groom even if nobody sees it. He can rejoice in serving because of whom he is serving. He can rejoice because he's looking at the groom and he knows what's coming. You can't be humble to try to be humble trying to be humble. You can try very hard. You can't say, "From now on, I will become humble." All right, ready? "I am becoming humble." You can't say that. The only way to become humble is to forget yourself and to look at the groom and to keep looking at him. James Boyce was one of my favorite Reformed pastors. And as a young man, he made a trip to California in company of the well-known pastor Barnhouse. They went to an attraction park, and they stopped by an enormous rolling barrel. And the goal was to try to cross through the barrel, turning without falling. So Dr. Barnhouse tried, walked into the barrel, made a few steps, and sure enough, lost his balance. They had to stop the barrel to get him out. Well, he wanted to try again. So the man in charge said, You know, there is only one way to get across the moving barrier without falling. There is one way only. There is a secret. Do you want to know it? Of course I do. Do you see this mirror on the other side of the barrier? Yes, I see. What do you see in the mirror? Well, I see you. Absolutely. Now you try again. And don't try to figure out how to balance yourself. Forget the barrier is moving. Don't look at the barrier. Look at me and keep looking at me through the mirror. This is the only way you can go through the mirror without falling. And so the pastor did what he said and walked through the barriers, his eyes fixed on the man through the mirror, and he walked through without falling. Well, here's a spiritual lesson for us. How can we walk humbly in our spiritual life without falling? Do not look at yourself. Do not look at the circumstances around you, the bearer. Keep your eyes on the bridegroom, on Christ. Like John the Baptist, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and say with verse 30, He must increase and I must decrease. When you seek God's kingdom, when you keep your eyes on King Jesus, you too will say, He must increase and I must decrease. And this is more an attitude than what we actually do for our King Jesus. But sometimes it helps to do some outward things that represent our inward heart. Like what we do before when we have our prayer of repentance. Like kneeling in prayer, showing that we are humbling ourselves in submission to the King. I don't know if you like works of arts. We went to Paris last summer and went to the Louvre, and there is art and there is arts. But here is one artist named Thorna Letson, who was a great Swedish sculptor. And he just finished what he thought was one of his best masterpiece. And so that night he left the shop hoping that the clay will harden by the morning. But that very night, a very dense and humid fog got into the valley, and because he left the window of his shop open, the humidity from the valley, from the sea, got into the room. In the morning, the sculptor discovered that his masterpiece was absolutely ruined. The majestic head of Christ, which was originally made to look into the heavens, was now turned down. And Jesus' hands, who were raised in the air as to worship and praise God, was now down and opened. And Thorna Letson stood there watching this disaster for hours. But suddenly, he stood up. And he went everywhere to tell people that this is exactly how the statue was supposed to be. And here's what he said. If you want to see Jesus Christ's face, you're going to have to get on your knees down to see it from down and not from up. Humility is an attitude. And it starts with humbling ourselves in front of the cross of Christ. It starts with surrounding our lives to Jesus. It means receiving everything from Him, forgiveness from our sins, being made just and holy. It's all of His work. It means seeing our gifts, talents, intelligence, health, possessions graciously given to us by God. It means being free from the slavery of sin, free to be strong, free to love in return, free to be what God created us for. It means keeping our eyes on Jesus and not on ourselves. Have you heard of Corrie ten Boom? This woman lived during the Nazi concentration camps, and she was one of the rare survivors. Her story tells how, as a Christian, she was able to love with the love of Christ those who tortured and abused her. One day, someone asked her if it was difficult to stay humble with such a testimony? Listen to her answer. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, and the crowds acclaimed him, laying down their clothing and palm leaves, singing, "Hosanna to the King of Kings." Do you think that for a minute, this donkey thought that these acclamations were for him? And she added, "If I can be this donkey on which Jesus is sitting to enter in glory, I would worship him." Well, let me close with these exhortations from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." And I'd like to close in with a prayer, one of my favorite Puritan prayers. So let us pray together that prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, I humble myself for faculties misused, opportunities neglected, words ill advised. I repent of my folly and inconsiderate ways, my broken resolutions, untrue service, my backsliding steps, my vain thoughts. Oh, bury my sins in the oceans of Jesus' blood, and let no evil result from my fretful temper, unseemly behavior, provoking pettiness. If by unkindness I have wounded or hurt another, do thou pour in the balm of heavenly consolation. If I have turned coldly from need, misery, grief, do not in just anger forsake me. If I have withheld relief from penury and pain, do not withhold thy gracious bounty from me. If I have shunned those who have offended me, keep open the door of thy heart to my need. Fill me with an overflowing ocean of compassion, the rain of love my motives, the law of love my rule. O thou God of all grace, make me more thankful, more humble. Inspire me with a deep sense of my unworthiness arising from the depravity of my nature, my omitted duties, my unapproved advantages, thy commands violated by me. With all my cause to gratitude and joy, may I remember that I have reason for sorrow and humiliation. O give repentance into life, cement my oneness with my blessed Lord, that faith may adhere to him more immovably, that love may entwine itself round him more tightly, that his spirit may pervade every fiber of my being. Then send me out to make him known to my fellow men. Father, you have given us your word. Your word is the truth. Sanctify your people with your truth. Amen.